guys. Beautiful, beautiful, special music, both of you tonight. Just beautiful stuff. Tonight I want to speak to you. This is one of those to the church messages where we are charged as the church and as the people of God to live by a little bit different standard, to live by a little bit different way than the people around us are. Sometimes I think we forget that out in our workplace and in the places where we frequent and the places that we go, and we expect everybody to behave like the church sometimes, and they're not charged to behave like the church if they're not part of the church. But we're charged to behave in a way that's pleasing to God. And I was reading the other day in Colossians, I don't know what your all's favorite books are. I love Matthew in the Gospels because Matthew's my kind of guy. He spits it out straight, blunt, and moves to the next idea just like so. And I like that. I love John. John is a wonderful Gospel. But I love Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Those are some of my favorite places in the New Testament. And I was reading in Colossians in the 4th chapter. And Paul says in the 4th chapter of Colossians, verse 12 and 13, he's talking about Epaphras, who is a fellow worker there in the church. Okay? He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, he's part of the church, he's one of you. He's a bondservant of Christ. He greets you. He's with Paul, and he's sending the letter. He says, he greets you. And he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Okay, so Paul is talking about his fellow laborer in the church, Epaphras, and he gives us a tremendous model of how the church behaves, how we are to behave toward one another. He tells us how to live for God by using this faithful example. And the title of the message tonight is One of You, One of God's. One of You, One of God's. We as the church were to be one of you and one of God's. We are part of each other. We are connected to each other. How we treat each other, how we behave toward each other, how we love or don't love toward each other, how we pray or don't pray. Somebody's praying for me. She got in my notes tonight. And we'll get to that in a minute. How we behave, how we live, how we do life in the body of Christ. Paul gave us the perfect examples right here with Epaphras. And it's just a couple little verses. He's actually signing off of his letter. You know what I mean? It's almost like, you know, when you're writing somebody in college and, you know, Mama's doing good. She sends her love. And brother says he hopes you get to come home at Christmas. And your puppy dog's doing good. And love you. Bye. It's almost like a sign off. Where Paul's going through the people that he says, and Epaphras, he's one of you. He's a bondservant of Christ. He greets you. He's always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I can tell you the truth. I bear the witness that he has a great zeal for you. And those who are in Laodicea, those who are up in Limestone, and those who are down in Knoxville. And you know, it's almost like a sign off. And I'm reading in Colossians. I'm going, whoa, what a great example he gives us in Epaphras for how we are to be. One of you, one of God's. The first thing we see about Epaphras is that he loves God. The dude loves God. It says he's a bond servant, okay? So I'm going bond servant, slave. Okay, this is going to require a little more study because we don't have that in our culture. We don't have slaves in our culture. We don't have bond servants in our culture. I recognize that there's sex trafficking and there's human trafficking and slavery, but you and I don't see that on a day-to-day basis. They don't have that over at the water plant, do they, Brian? No, I didn't think so. I'm fairly certain Eastman does not have any slavery taking place that Eric sees, or over at Corley's. Y'all got any slaves over there at Corley's? There's two or three of you right back there. No. So we don't know what that word means, bond servant. Paul refers to Epaphras as a bond servant. Paul refers to himself as a bond servant several times in the New Testament. So as you're reading, you see Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Y'all have read that. What does that mean? Well, I just happen to have my own little Greek dictionary that lives in my house over here, who's taking Greek and loving it, and it's probably smarter than I'll ever be, so it's just how that is. And I said, get your Greek Testament out and tell me what that word is. It's doulos. And it literally means slave, servant, bond servant. And she said, every time you find this bond servant word, it's the same word. You know, sometimes we get in the translation thing, we get lots of different translations for the same idea, but we get different words and all that. This is not that. Doulos. Every single time it means slave. Bond servant. Every single time that Paul uses it. And that's not a person who gets pay. Okay, let's clarify that. That's not like a servant, like I can't help but think of the Adams family. Who was the butler that always Lurch. Always answered the door, you know. Any of you guys know what I'm talking about when I say the Adams family? Yeah, everybody my age and older raises their hand. That's awesome. Do you guys know what the Adams family is? Oh, cool. All right, good. Okay. So we're not talking about somebody who works for pay here. We're not talking about a servant or a butler or a maid. We're talking about a slave. We're talking about a slave. Doulos always refers to a no-wage position. There's no money attached to it. They're not doing it for a wage. They're doing it for one of two reasons. They're a slave either because they willingly submitted themselves and gave themselves, or unwillingly, they were forced into slavery without pay, sold into slavery, not by choice. The idea is that we have sold ourselves out for Jesus Christ. The idea is that we have submitted ourselves before God and said, I am your slave. I no longer have any control of my life. I give up control of my life. Please take control of my life and do whatever you want to do with me. Slavery. You know, we say the word slavery, what do we immediately think of? Civil War. Boom. Because that's our country's experience. We don't understand. Paul was saying, I have sold out and given up and submitted myself as a slave to Jesus Christ. Christ owned, Christ controlled, Christ centered, Christ imitating, Christ mastered. That's the kind of life that God's slaves have. And that's what Paul was saying. He says it about himself. He says it about Epaphras. We are bond servants for Jesus Christ. We are slaves. We have given up our rights. We have given up our life. And we're slaves for Jesus Christ. One of God's. As such, we're to serve God faithfully. In the church, in the community, in the home, on the job. A slave for Christ, a slave for Christ, a slave for Christ. Is there ever a time a slave's not a slave? Is there ever a time that a slave gets time off and the master looks at him and says, oh, don't work today, you look tired to me. Why don't you just take a rest? How about a vacation? Let's give you a 1-month sabbatical. No. That's not at all the idea of slavery. That's not at all the idea of a bond servant. So the faithfulness and the service to God never stops. Never stops. Never stops. Do we always accomplish that? I don't. Do you? I don't. I try. I really try. But I'm always accomplishing that idea of slavery and giving up my life. I'm convinced that the busyness that we live in America is detrimental at least and deadly at best to our spiritual life. We're so busy. How many of you guys have a calendar and you have to consult your calendar? You have to. Somebody says, can you do this? I say, I have to look at my calendar. I have to check my calendar. I don't know what I've got going. Our busyness is a detriment to that idea of the faithfulness of a slave. What are we to be faithful to? As God's slave, we're to be faithful to the church. Now, I just head counted here tonight, just for funsies. I head counted tonight. I'm like, wow. You guys are the faithful tonight. You are. You're doing what you feel like God has you to do, and that's to be here in His house and worship with these people. That's awesome. I'm not saying the ones who aren't here aren't faithful. There's lots and lots of stuff going on and reasons why people can't make it on a Sunday night. I'm just submitting to you guys that a commitment to, a regular commitment to, and a faithfulness to God has to do with supporting your church. It has to do with supporting your church. And Philippians 12, 14, and 15 says we're supposed to do it, oh my goodness, without murmuring or complaining. Whew. I submit to you faithfulness to your church. As a slave to God, faithfulness to your church. And I'm preaching to the choir. You guys could all be in the choir loft tonight. You're the choir. You're here. But you are modeling the faithfulness Paul was talking about. What about faithful to read the Word? Faithfulness to the Word. Guys, it's hard. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I know some of you guys, in your minds, you immediately say, I hate to read. I appreciate that. I understand. It's hard. We're busy. Our calendar, single parents. I see single parents sitting around here. It's hard. I get it. But 2 Timothy 2:15 says you have to study to show yourself approved. You have to study to show that you're faithful. You have to study to show that you're a slave who cares. I say to the teenagers sometimes, are you going to go into chemistry and look at your instructor and say, I didn't feel like reading. I don't like to read, just so you know that, so that when I get through this class, as we get like, you know, down halfway through the semester, I don't read, I'm not a reader, and I'm not planning on reading my chemistry book, just so you know. None of us would do that. None of us would do that. No, if we're in a class or taking a course, what are we going to do? If you're in college, you're paying money for it. You better be studying. You better be doing that reading. No. Even if you guys take an online class or even read up on an online thing or anything like that, you're going to study. You're going to read the book. A slave for Jesus Christ. You got to read the book. You got to read the book. You say, well, I don't read. I appreciate that. Sometimes I don't want to read too, so I have it on my iPod. I have it on my phone. I listen to it. I get it in somehow. We're to be faithful to His Word. Faithful to His Word. Stephen was talking about it this morning. He said, you don't have to say, I'm going to clean my life up. You give your life to God, He'll clean it up, and it'll change the things that are taking place in your life. James says to be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. When you're a slave to Jesus Christ, you're happy to do what His Word says to do. You're happy to do that. You're pleasing to Him when you do that. It's not because you, oh, I've got to go do this today. Man, we got to go down to Nashville this week. Me and Stephen been talking about our calendars, and that teenager's having surgery again, and one of us has got to go down there. No. No, that's all wrong. Stephen and I sat down in the office. We said, hey, now, Alyssa's going to have surgeries. We want one of us to always be there. I want to check your calendar. You check mine. We'll swap it off. It's a long trip down. We want to be sure she's covered and taken care of, didn't we? And what? We didn't look at each other and go, well, who's going to go this time? No. No. It's a joy to do what God has called us to do. It's a joy for us to be there and to help the family and to walk through this with that family. It's a joy. Many of you, so many of you guys have been out Locust Springs in the last 2 weeks. Clean and clean and clean. I look a little rough today. I'm sorry. We came from there and I threw my dress clothes back on and I looked in the mirror in the bathroom in the admin wing and I said, well, the dress is a dress, but you look just like you came from Locust Spring cleaning. You can't cover that kind of stuff up. So if you hug me tonight and I kind of smell like, well, Lysol or Dow bathroom cleaner, you'll understand, okay? It's all good. Did I not want to do that today? Did I dread going out there and with, there was like 25 of us? 20, 25, 30 of us out there today? Did I dread that? Man, I always get a nap on Sundays. I'm not going to get my nap. No. No. Love one another. By your love, they'll know you're my disciples. We were cleaning out there one time, and Steve is still in Nashville, and he sends, he says, what a beautiful picture. What an absolutely beautiful picture of John 13:35. You guys are loving us. You guys are loving us. It's a joy to be a doer of the word. When the word becomes a drudgery, I guess we need to check our slavery commitment. It's a joy to read and be a doer of the word. So that's loving God. That's being the slave part. The second thing we find in that passage is loving prayer. It says he's laboring fervently for you in prayer. Laboring, laboring. How many of you women, you're sitting by yours. I know you remember labor. How many of you all remember labor? How many of you men have been at a wife's side while she was doing so? Labor, labor. That's an idea of striving, of pushing, of birthing, of work. I'm telling you, I'm here to tell you it's work. Was it work, ladies? It's work. It's work. Okay? Well, listen to what Paul says. He is laboring fervently for you in prayer. Who's praying? Is somebody praying? Is somebody praying? Somebody's praying for me. Mighty hands. I can feel because somebody's praying. He was laboring. He was working fervently in prayer. I ask myself, I ask us as people of God, as slaves and bondservants to Jesus Christ, have you fervently prayed for your brothers and sisters in this congregation? Have we labored and worked as we've been through these tough times the last little while? And as we search for a pastor, and these guys work so hard searching for a pastor, as we've gone through this process, have we fervently worked and labored as slaves in prayer? Epaphras loved prayer. He was laboring fervently. And Paul says he was laboring fervently for you, and you was the church they were writing to, and they weren't even with them. So when's the last time we labored fervently for somebody who's not even here with us? It's hard work. It's hard work, you all. We've got to love prayer. There is that huge fly again. Did y'all see that? Did you see that? I'm not lying. For you guys in the back, this morning when I was talking about the fly bothering me, it's this big around, okay? And when it comes back down here, I'm going to swat it. So just don't let it surprise you, because I'm going to get ready for him. Love prayer. I don't know what it is about me that this fly loves, but it's drawing him close to me today. That's what prayer does for us. It draws us closer and closer to God. Draws us, pulls us as we work and we labor in prayer. It draws us to God. It defends us as Christians. Do you guys know that your defense from the enemy is found in the Word and in prayer? Period. Period. Your personal defense from the enemy, be it discouragement, be it hatred, be it whatever, you name it. You name whatever comes at you. You name whatever you deal with that the enemy sends your way. Your defense is in prayer and in the Word. That's where your defense is. That's where our defense is. That's why that Epaphras loved prayer. It drew him closer to God. It defended the churches. He was fervent in his prayer as a slave and a bondservant to God because he knew where his defense was. It's in prayer. It's in the Word. And prayer defeats Satan. There are three, that I can really safely say. There are three things that Satan simply cannot abide. One is prayer. He cannot abide it. I mean, he might stick around for a little while, but he's not going to be here for long. If you're fervently praying, he cannot abide prayer. He cannot abide the spoken word. And he cannot abide the name of Jesus Christ. And those are the three things that we know will put the enemy to flight. It will send him out the door. He can't stand it. He can't stand prayer. He can't stand the word. And he can't stand the name of Jesus Christ. So prayer defeats Satan. Do you want him defeated in your life? Guys, do we recognize his power sometimes? This is his kind of domain. The earth. He has some pretty mean power here on the earth. But see, we don't have to be afraid because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Yeah, he might be here and we might have to deal with him for a while longer. But greater is he who is in me. Well, where did I learn that? Where did I get that little piece of information? Right there. Prayer defeats your enemy. Prayer defeats your enemy. The last thing we find there about Epaphras that Paul is telling the others is that he loves others. He has a great zeal for you. A great zeal for you. Now, I use the New King James, and I use it because there wasn't anything else when we were kids except King James Version. That's what I memorized. That's all there was. Okay, yes, I'm rather old. That's it. Brian's going, yeah, that's all there was. That's all there was. It's what I memorized. So I use New King James because it's close to what I memorized. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That's what I memorized, right? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Where is it? Psalms what? Who said it? 121. 121. That's how I learned it. You know, if I'm conversing with the teenagers, though, I don't say, mine eyes beheld a water slide at Locust Springs today being scrubbed with brushes. I don't say that. I say, did y'all see him scrubbing that water slide at one? So I don't talk like that, okay? But that's what I memorize, so that's why I use New King James, because that's what I memorize. A great zeal, we don't use that anymore. Let's rephrase that. What's a great zeal? He has a great zeal for you. Let's rephrase that, huh? A passion. Yeah, he has a passion for you. Let's rephrase that. He really thinks a lot of you. He thinks about you all the time. Every time he thinks about you, he gets excited and begins to pray and think about how, what God's doing in your life. Y'all see? We don't use a great zeal anymore. But man, do we have a passion for loving one another in the church? A passion for loving one another. A passion for a love for one another that we wouldn't hurt one another for all the money on the face of the planet. A passion and a love that says, I would never do anything to tear you down because I love you so much. I have such a passion for you. I have such a passion for you. I support you. I may not be able to be there when you're in your time of need, but you can count on it. I am fervent in prayer for you because of my passion for you. Do we have that, body of Christ? Do we? We've got to love one another with a passion, a fervent zeal, and a passion. You know, it's easy to love those who love us. The Word says so. It's easy to love those who love you. In fact, I believe he said you're no better than the hypocrites, than the Pharisees, when you love those who love you. That's easy. That's easy. And it's pretty easy, I think, for us to love each other in the church. If we don't like each other, we just avoid each other. Can I get a witness? Truth hurts. But we do pretty good at loving each other. I mean, yeah, I love so-and-so. Yeah, we go to church together. Yeah. But what about loving those outside the church? What about loving those at work that persecute you? What about loving those who cost you your job? What about loving that spouse that failed you? It's now your ex-spouse. What about loving those who have hurt you and wounded you? It's a little bit harder. I find that a little more difficult. It's a little bit harder. When we start talking about loving one another, it's like Steve told us that the passage in John 13 where it says, love one another, and by this I will know that you are my disciples. Let's say maybe even I will know you're my slaves, my bondservants. In Galatians 6:10, it says we're supposed to do good to everybody, especially those who are of the household of faith. I heard the word. I don't know who said it. I heard it. Yeah, especially those who are the household of faith. And then Jesus says, love those who persecute you. In that great sermon that Stephen was talking about this morning, Matthew 5, verse 44, love those who persecute you. I think sometimes I'm doing pretty good till I get to there. And it's kind of like a locomotive hitting a brick wall. Oh, man, did you really mean that, Jesus? Do I have to? It's almost like when, you know, you're 4 years old and mama says it's bedtime, we're going to get you bath and get you to bed. Do I have to? But mom. You know, sometimes we look at the things that life and people have handed us, and we look at God and we go, do I have to? Do I have to? Do I have to? We have to. Yes, we have to. As bondservants and slaves for Jesus Christ, we have given up our life, we have hidden it in Him, and He has asked us to do so. And yes, we have to, but do we want to? Do we want to? I want the mark of bondservantness and slaveness on my life to be one that says, I want to, even when I don't want to. Does that make sense? I want that to be the stamp on my life. She wants to. God says she wants to, even when she don't want to. She submits that to me, to the potter's hand, and she wants to. Because she's my slave. Because she's my bondservant. She's given up her life. She has given up control. I'm going to read this scripture to you one more time. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. Always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. We have to love God. We have to love prayer. We have to love others. Christ-owned, Christ-controlled, Christ-centered, Christ-imitating, Christ-mastered life to be the bondservant of Jesus Christ. I want to be that. I want to be that. I want to labor fervently in prayer for you. I want to have a zeal that people recognize. And they say, man, she has a passion. She has a passion. And there's not anything going to get in her way. Do we want that, church? Is that our desire? To love God, to love prayer with a fervency and a working, and to love others with a passion and a zeal. Father, tonight, you gave us your word to learn, and even just a couple little verses that are like the sign-off of Paul's letter, you show us again and again and again in your word how important it is that we love you, submit ourselves to you, sell out to you, Christ-centered, sold out, slave to Jesus Christ. You show us how important prayer is. God, forgive us for our flippant, lackadaisy way that we approach prayer to you. God, make us fervent workers. Make us hard workers at prayer. And then, Fathers, help us to love one another. Loving those who love us. Loving those of the body of Christ, loving those who persecute us, who we don't like, who they don't like us. Loving those, God, with a zeal of passion that the world says, wow, I want that kind of love. Father, I pray tonight that if we need to renew our love for you, our commitment to prayer, and our love for others tonight. God, I pray you would show us to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you guys stand?